1 John chapter 2, like I've said in the past, when and if I do Sunday school, I like to keep it along the same line as the message that we're preaching on Sunday mornings. This actually is probably a lesson which would be a good introduction for next Sunday morning, but it's still along the same line. Next Sunday morning we'll be looking at the seed that fell among the thorns, where the riches of the world choked it. Yet this has a lot to do with that as well. John, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I want you to notice how he emphasizes not the love of God, but he says the love of the Father. In other words, he's talking about that intimate fellowship, that intimate acquaintance with God. If we have love of the world, we're not going to sense or we're not going to know that love of the Father. It's amazing and something worth remembering that he does say not the love of God but the love of the Father. And there's nothing greater than the love of a father. So that's what he's talking about. Is not in him. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father. In other words, it has nothing to do with him. It's alien to him. But is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now that you'd bless this Sunday school hour. We pray that you'd give us ears to hear. And we pray that, Father, you would help us this morning to understand the vanity of the worldly things, but also, Lord, how much the things of the world can hinder us from knowing more of the love of the Father. We pray that, God, you would truly, Lord, allow us this morning to know the power and consolation of thy truths in a very practical way, Father. Lord, we wish not to be hearers only, Father, but we wish to be doers of thy word. We can't do that without thy Spirit. And Lord, without you, we can do nothing. And so therefore, we pray this morning that you would help us to know something of that great dependence we have upon thee and thy Spirit. And yet, I pray that, Father, you'd give us the courage and the faith, Lord God, to act and respond according to what you reveal to us. May we be found faithful stewards. May we, Lord God, use those things you've given us and those talents and gifts. And Lord, may we seek to improve upon them. Father, be honored and glorified in all that we say and do this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Beloved, you know that we have recorded in this glorious and blessed epistle of 1 John some of the most weightiest and essential truths concerning true Christianity. The author being none other than he who once bore the title of Son of Thunder, yet now who had come by God's grace to be known as the beloved disciple. I'm amazed every time I look upon John, because there was such, in all the disciples actually, but there was such a radical transformation in John that it's amazing to see that God could take someone that was so full of thunder, of his own selfishness and pride and what he thought was important and essential, and the grace of God would change him and make him a beloved of the disciple, or the beloved of the Lord, a disciple, or called the beloved disciple. And it's amazing because the grace of God does have that radical power to it. It does change a person. And I emphasize that because we do live in a day and age to where people don't seem to be radically changed when they profess Christ. Well, there's a change, but it's a mere outward change. It's not a change which comes from the inward. It's not a change which produces the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It's not a change which shows forth the fruition of grace received inside the heart. And so John is someone who we clearly see that in his life, how God transformed him. And beloved, once the grace of God is wrought or worked in our hearts by God, we too are transformed and changed. And sure, we're continually being changed, yet there is a change that takes place. We're not the same people. And so it was with this once named Son of Thunder in the hands of a sovereign potter. His thunder now echoed sounds of love and adoration for Christ and his own people. instead of thundering words of condemnation and wrath. You'll know if you're thundering, if I can use that phrase for lack of a better one, you'll know if you're thundering for God if the thundering comes out of love and compassion for God and His people and not out of self-righteousness and judgment and condemnation. There's a big difference. And John, by grace, learned exactly how to do that. And so he didn't lose all his thunder. God still used that thunder, but now he thundered in a different tone. And his thunder was greatly received from the churches whom he preached to, and he was over. And we see this in our text. The exhortation that John gives us here is very solemn. And the consequences are actually devastating if you think about it. And the apostle's plea, or John's plea, is directed to believers' heart and affections for God. He's directing these pleas or this exhortation to the heart of the believer. He's not condemning them like, remember in the Gospels how him and his brother said, "Shall we call down fire from heaven and consume them because they're not with you," and everything else. And the Lord said, "You know not what spirit you are." He's not condemning them. He's addressing the hearts and affections of God's people. And beloved, that is the greatest way we can see transformation in God's people. Not so much condemning them or browbeating them with the truth of God, or simply saying, "Well, this is the truth and you have to take it whether you want it or not. I know it's a sour pill, but and it's bitter at first, but that's just the way it is. Bless God. Just, you know, quit whining about it and carry on." John is addressing the hearts and affections of the people. That's why he says the love of the Father is not in you. You see? He uses the title Father because he's addressing the hearts of these believers. And he's saying, if you love the world, the love of the Father, which you know is intimate, the love of the Father, which you rejoice in and you love in and you're acquainted with, that intimate fellowship with the Father, that love is not going to be realized to the measure which you would desire it if you have the love of the world in your heart, because those are two loves that are incompatible. They can't be in one heart. This thunder of love would drive these serious words of exhortation much deeper into the hearts and minds of his hearers than all the bellows of wrath and condemnation. And yet we find ourselves so often trying to conform people with harsh words. I know I often find myself falling into that temptation of being rather harsh rather than trying to pray that God would conform them with words of mild exhortations, loving chastisement or loving exhortations. Well, there's no greater motivation, I believe, and I think we can all say that with our own hearts, there's no greater motivation which excites our hearts to live a more devoted, a more consecrated life for God than an assurance of God's love for us and our love for God. That motivates me the most. I'm sure it motivates you the most. And so we need to address that. And again, we can only address that with those who truly know the love of the Father. Those that don't know the love of the Father, they're not going to be motivated by anything anyway. They can be changed, they can transform, they can change a few things, but they're not going to be devoted or motivated to a more devoted life, a more sacrificial life. They're not going to be devoted more to Christ because they know nothing of the love of the Father. For though the commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and it is a commandment, it's a commandment. Its strength and motivation is found in love. Love the Lord thy God. And I like that. I like that because those are truths that only those can hear who have ears to hear and eyes to see. And I admire that. So often in my first few years of my ministry, and I'm sure every preacher went through this, and I still struggle with it at times, we tend to try to force people to conform. We get aggravated because Christians aren't living the way they ought to. Or we get frustrated because they're slothful and indifferent and they're not living as we had hoped and prayed they would be. And so we attempt sometimes to force some kind of transformation. I found out you don't have to do that. Those that have ears to hear, they'll hear. Those that have given eyes to see, will see. And so like Spurgeon says, don't waste your time on the goats, preach to the sheep. Don't try to tear the tares out, because you'll hurt the wheat. Just preach the Word of God, preach Christ, and those who have ears to hear, they'll hear. Those who have eyes to see, will see. And those that don't, won't. And no matter what you do, no matter what you say, You could preach till you're blue in the face and smoke them out of your nose. They'll not change a bit because they have not ears to hear. That took a great burden off my heart as a preacher. It really did. And so that's why John addresses the affections of the believer. He addresses the heart of the believer. Because there's no way that somebody, if they do not have the love of the Father, they're not going to tear their hearts away from the world, because if they are truly not converted, then all they have is love for the world. So all his coercing, all his words of thunder, all his words of condemnation are not going to change them anyway. And we need to realize that as well, dearly beloved, when we're dealing with people. And that doesn't make us judge or condemning people. But beloved, if they don't have ears to hear, they're not going to hear us. 1 John says later on, they went out from us because they were not of us. And so you can tell, if they're of us, they'll hear us, John says. That's a biblical principle. If they're children of God, then God has sovereignly given them ears to hear and eyes to see, and they will accept the truth. Now, some might take it longer to accept the truth. Some might take a little bit longer to see it and realize it. Romans chapter 14, Romans chapter 15, the stronger supporting the weak. Yet they will hear. All we have to do is just preach the truth and not try to be taskmasters over God's people, not lords over their faith. Preach the truth. Those who love God will hear. It's amazing. I was talking to a lady yesterday, and we'll be looking at some of those verses maybe this morning in the service, but she was talking about John chapter 6 and how she enjoyed reading. I said, isn't it amazing? John chapter 6 starts out with a couple hundred disciples, and by the time John chapter 6 is over, he's only got 12, and one of them's a devil. Not everybody really wants to know the truth. And the Lord didn't try to coerce people to stay just so that he'd have a big crowd or a big church. The Lord just preached. And after he got finished preaching John chapter 6, read it. It starts out with a couple hundred disciples. By the end it's over with, he's only got 12. He turns to them and says, Are you going to leave too? Peter said, where shall we go? You're the only one that has the words of life. The Lord said, did I not choose you 12? See there, did I not choose you 12? One of you is a devil. These others, I didn't choose them. They followed me of their own accord. They didn't really follow me. They didn't really love me. And so it's, don't misunderstand this, so it's no loss to me. Read John 6. That's how he talks. Is no loss to me, because they were not of mine. It's amazing. But John addresses the affection of the believers. So just for a few minutes, let's examine more closely this loving yet very serious exhortation that we're all familiar with. It's nothing new this morning. I'm just going to try to remind you of something you already know. Okay? Notice first of all how the apostle would declare the great impossibility of setting our affections on both subjects. Look at verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He expresses the impossibility. It's not. He doesn't say, well, it's possible you're not loving God as you ought. It's not in him. Love for the world or love for the Father, to possess love for the one, John says, bars or excludes from being able to love the other one. It's impossibility. You can't do it. Beloved, that's amazing, because I'm not going to go that route, but there are many who are seeking to do that. And they can't, and they are miserable. They feel miserable in the world, they feel miserable in church. Why? Because they don't feel comfortable in either worlds. They're trying to bring two things that are incompatible together. Two impossibilities to unite, and it's impossible. And so therefore in the world they don't have any joy, any pleasure, and in church they don't have any pleasure. You can't do it. It's an impossibility. John says it's impossible. As no man, the Lord said in Matthew chapter 6, as no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other, so too, John says here, it is impossible for the believer to divide his love between this world and the Father. You can't do it. Again, he says Father. So I'd like to think that John is speaking to Christians. He's not speaking to the lost. Why would he tell the lost that you know something of the love of the Father? No man knoweth the Father except he. John wrote that in John. You see, so I would believe that he's speaking to Christians who are trying to combine or unite these two and having trouble with it. And John says, you're seeking an impossible thing. You can't have both of them. Because eventually you will. It might be a struggle now. But eventually you will decide for either one or the other. And beloved, in 20-some years, 27 years of ministry, I've seen that happen a lot. People come in and they profess immediately, like we're looking at this morning, the stony ground, vain affections. They hear the word and immediately something new. Oh, they spring up and they say, oh, with joy, they receive it and they love it, and it's not long and they're out of it. Because there was nothing real there. There was no root there. There was nothing there. You will eventually reject one. And more than likely, it will be the Father who you'll reject. If it's left up to us to choose, we will end up choosing that which is wrong, because we don't have the ability to do it without God. So he's saying it's an impossibility. You can't, because you will eventually end up choosing one or the other. And then, again, someone will say, well, were they really saved? Well, I think if you follow that thought out and the words of our Lord, I think we can justly say, according to Scripture, they were not. They were just vain believers. I think we're going to be amazed when we finally stand before God. Now, I think we'll be amazed at the number of people there, but I think we'll be amazed about how few really are saved. I mean, we live in a generation today that think a vain profession is enough to get you to heaven, and that a vain Christian life is enough to prove that I am truly saved, that perseverance is nothing required. If you don't persevere, you're probably going to perish. So Scripture says, those that endure to the end shall be saved. So you see, that's all grace working in us. It's nothing on our... Grace is giving us that ability. Grace is giving that urge to drive on, to press on. That's God's people. They hear, they see. The others don't. These two subjects, these two objects of love are totally incompatible and inconsistent with one another. You can't put them together. They won't work. This is not so much a command as an utter impossibility. Beloved, the heart of man is not able to divide its affections. Anybody knows anything about depravity of man, the heart of man is not able to divide its affections between these two, nor can there ever be an agreement or union between these two in the human heart. We are not capable of doing that. We will choose one or the other. Adam had the choice between two trees. He chose the wrong one. If the choice were left up to us, we'd do the same thing again. We'd choose the wrong one. They're incompatible. So that's why it's not so much a command as it is an utter impossibility. It can't be done. It's impossible. And yet, like I said, I fear many believers have made shipwrecked by their vain attempts to be attached to both. For in doing so, they've fortified or they've deprived themselves of the influences and impressions of God's love. Their affections for God and the things of God begin to grow cold and indifferent. You can see when Christians attempt to unite these two incompatible, impossible loves together, because then they begin to get aggravated. They begin to get upset. They begin to distance themselves from church and from God's people, and they begin to be miserable. The only thing they can begin to do now is begin to criticize and see all the negative things. They get to be very pessimistic and they get to be very negative towards everything. You can see the signs of Christians trying to bring these two impossibilities together. You know, it's in our nature that if we're miserable, the only way we can feel better is make other people miserable. Do you know that? The only way we can feel better is make other people. If I can't get up to where you're at, I'm going to bring you down where I'm at, so at least I'm not alone. That's human nature. But man, if we have the love of the Father in us, and we're fighting against the world, we're contending against the world by faith, beloved, there's a whole different attitude about ourselves. We're more positive. We're more uplifted. We're more encouraged. We're a better example. We have more joy. If any man loved the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Let it be understood that the context is proof that whosoever loveth this world has no true Christianity, for he has not the love of God in him. And what it says? Is not of the Father. He says in verse 15, the latter part of it. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not, look at that, in him. It's proof. They're so incompatible that you can't have one or the other. If you have love of the world, you don't have the love of the Father. It's just clear cut. And that's what I like about God's Word. It's always so clear. That's what our Lord said in John chapter 6. Like I was telling you. That whole chapter, if you look at it and consider it and study it, the Lord's preaching on election. They didn't like that. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, they said, oh, a cannibal. And I said, no, the words I speak unto you are truth. And then he goes on to say, but if you were of my sheep, you'd hear my voice. He spoke on election. And they said, we don't like that doctrine. So we're just going to run away. And he walked with him no more. It didn't say they left the religion, did it? It just said they walked with him no more. It's amazing. The Scripture's always clear. And again, those that have ears to hear, or have been given ears to hear and eyes to see, they understand. That's what the whole principle is. My sheep hear my voice. What does he mean by that? Simply hearing? No, they hear it in an understandable way. They understand what I'm talking about. And because they understand what I'm talking about, they're able to put what I've told them into practical use in their lives. That's what he means by my sheep hear my voice. Not simply hear as you hear my audible voice. He said they hear in a way that it transforms their lives and proves they're my sheep because they follow me. It's amazing. I love the analogy Scripture gives us. The clearness of it. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, Romans chapter 5, by the Holy Spirit. Shed abroad, I like that. It's a good verse. It sheds, covers everything. Shed abroad. It's every aspect of our heart, every portion of our affections. There's not one place in our affections, and there's not one place in our heart. The love of God has not been poured out by the Holy Spirit. It's amazing. If you take time to think about Romans chapter 5, kind of tend to excite you a little bit. There's not nowhere in your heart or your affections that the love of God has not been poured out by the Holy Spirit. Wonderful salvation. Glorious salvation. I'm so glad I'm a Christian. I've never been bored in the last 29 years. Thank God for sovereign love. Amen? Thank God for ears to hear and eyes to see. It's amazing how people, and we're learning that in the parable of the sower, it's answering a lot of questions for me that I've had over the years as a pastor, as a preacher. But it's amazing how people respond so variously different to the preaching of God's Word. And yet I thank God at the same time, without being critical of judgment of those who don't have ears, I thank God that He's given me a sound mind and that He's given me an understanding that I might know Him. And I'm sure you are too. Thank God for giving us ears to hear. And again, ears to hear in such a way that we follow Him practically, wholly, and we know we're His sheep. If we don't watch and pray, dearly beloved, and I'll wind this thing down. If we don't watch and pray, the evil affections of this world can also affect us if we're not careful. And though such evil affections cannot threaten our eternal salvation, which is secure in Christ, perfect salvation, it can cause very serious and painful consequences upon the true believer. Over in Matthew chapter 6. Look at this verse, and we're winding this down. Matthew chapter 6. Verse 19. Our Lord gives us an illustration here. Lay not, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and dust is corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust does corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. For the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? In other words, he's talking about we should have focus on one thing. If we don't, we're going to be full of darkness. So it can affect us if we try to anchor our affections in the things of the world. And beloved, in this day and age, with the recession being the way it is, the economy, the world, it's very dangerous for us at the moment as Christians. We'd think it would be easier when these things don't happen, but it's very dangerous. We get wrapped up with the things of the world and concerned about them, and then we begin attaching our affections to them, and we have to be careful that we don't do that. Because even though those affections can't rob us of our salvation, it can rob us of the joy. And it can take away that love of the Father which we so cherish. And again, it was the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in which choked the Word, making it unfruitful, which we'll be looking at next week. May God help us, encourage us, that we might see the impossibility of these two things, and that we might have ears to hear and eyes to see, and that we won't be like Demas, who had forsaken Paul, having loved this present world, but that God would enable us not to set our affections on the things on this earth, but set our affections on things that are above, where Jesus sits on the right hand of the Father. Because if we do that, then we'll know something more of the love of the Father. And I'm sure every true believer who has known, and I know they have to some extent, known and experienced and been acquainted with the love of the Father, that the only thing that in Scripture, I said the only thing, one of the major things that hinders us from knowing more about that love is the love of the world. So may we despise the world. May we look at it as something that is it is. It's an enemy. And we need to remind ourselves of that. We've been delivered. We've been redeemed from this present world. May God give us eyes to set our affections on things above, on the things of eternity, not on things of the world. What's holding us down now, presently, in this world? We get so wrapped up in care, with cares and anxieties. May God help us to set our hearts on what really is treasure. Because there where our heart's at, there's our treasure is going to be. So beware, dearly beloved. The love of the world and the love of the Father, they're incompatible. They can't coincide together. It's an impossibility. But as a believer, the love of the world can threaten our fellowship and our relationship with the Father. So may God give us grace and strength and courage to look at the world as we ought. It's an evil, wicked place. It's deceitful. It's not my home. Like Martin Luther said in his song, let him take wife and kids and land and home, it doesn't matter. Man, you shouldn't have your heart set on anything in this world, no matter what it is. We should have our hearts set more on the things of eternity. Then the things of the world won't seem so important. Amen. God will give us our daily needs. That's all we need to worry about. Amen. Let the world worry about their riches and pleasures. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for thy word. We thank you, Lord, for clarity. We thank you, Lord, for giving us ears to hear and eyes to see. I pray that, God, you would help us now, Lord, to consider these thoughts this morning. We pray that, God, it would even help us as we prepare to enter into the worship service. Lord, we pray that you would hear our prayers and our praises. We pray they would be all pleasing and acceptable in thy sight. Lord, we cannot do this without you. We pray for the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to help us. Lord, I pray that we would worship you this morning in spirit and in truth. We pray thy word would truly, Lord, conform us, change us, excite us, encourage us, challenge us, exhort us. Whatever needs to be done, Father, we pray that, Father, you would move sovereignly and mightily in our midst this morning. Bless now the preaching of thy word. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all things. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.